This morning we were looking into the topic of saints, and we looked at, if you could go ahead and turn that on if you would, please. Thank you. We're looking at the privilege of being saints, that we are called to be saints, and what a privilege this is, for it is God's holy name that we bear. Holy and saint are the same words, are translated from the same word, hagios, in the Greek. So it is a privilege to be called by God's holy name. The plan is to present us one day faultless and without blame, without spot, before the presence of His glory. The problem is that sometimes people who name the name of Christ get involved in things that are not worthy of God. And we talked about the pathos of this, that God's enemies blaspheme His name when Christians, or at least those who bear the name of Christ, do not follow what God wants them to do. There's an acquaintance of mine who's a Christian physician, and he was in examining a lady's leg one time for varicose veins, and he was checking out this leg, and he wanted to compare that leg, the involved side, to the other side. And so he asked to see her other leg. Would you take off your other stocking, please? And she said, no. And he said, madam, why won't you take off your other stocking? And she said, well, sir, I didn't wash that leg. And perhaps as Christians, could this sometimes be a problem with us, that we'll go so far in holy living, but only go so far, and rather we should let the Lord take complete control of our lives to live for Him as we should, holy saints of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. In view of the 4 points that we had this morning, you could read these first 3 verses of Ephesians 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Same word, hagios, as becometh holy ones of God. These things should never once be named among us. Turn over to the previous chapter, if you would, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, and here we have the plea with regard to the saints of God. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word vocation means calling. And he says, I beseech you, I plead with you, walk worthy of this high calling to be called saints. We are called to be saints, and he says, let's walk worthy of it. This is his plea to the believers in Ephesus. And then in verse 2, he goes on to describe what this type of walk should be. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The New American Standard has that, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. This is what we should characterize us as Christians. Chapter 5, we found things that should never even once be named among Christians, but this is what we should be known for: humility, gentleness, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Being a saint is perhaps hardest among those who know us best, but this is where it should start. There's a man by the name of Simeon of Syria who lived in the 5th century, and he was a man who figured that the way he could approach sainthood was to live on top of pillars. And he would get himself a pillar, and he would perch himself on top of that pillar, and this is the way he was going to show his saintliness. All in all, he spent some 37 years perched on top of pillars. And the last pillar he was on top of was 66 feet off the ground. Real commitment. Well, he eventually got called a saint by people who name people saints. And there's another man whose name was Anatole, and he was from France, and he was quite impressed with the life of Simeon of Syria, who could live on top of these pillars for years. Well, he didn't have the funds to be able to live on top of a pillar out in a public place. So what Anatole did, he got a chair, set it on top of his kitchen table, and perched himself on his chair, and intended to spend the rest of his days on top of this chair to show his saintliness. Well, you can imagine what his family thought of all of this. And they began to make life miserable for him and began to give him a hard time. And finally, he climbed down off of his chair. And this is what he wrote. "Then I perceived it is a very difficult thing to be a saint while living with your own family." Well, God's idea of being a saint is not necessarily to perch ourselves on top of the highest pillar around or even on top of the kitchen chair. This is what his idea of how we should be. Humble, gentle, patient, and showing forbearance to one another in love. This is God's idea of saintliness, living a holy life. Then he goes on to a call to unity. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is another way we are to show that we are the holy ones of God. And he beseeches us to keep the unity. Notice that word keep. It's already there. And he says simply keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep it because there is, not there will be, there is one body and one Spirit. This is the situation that obtains now. We should have this unity among ourselves, one of the characteristics of Christians. Notice verse 6. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It would be quite unthinkable for us to think of the Holy Spirit of God getting miffed at the holy God the Father and holding a grudge against him. And for years, being on the outs with another part of the Godhead. Totally unthinkable. And it is unthinkable. It's totally impossible. Because there is one God and Father of all. There is one God. Okay, if we bear the name of a holy God, of the holy God, then should I allow myself to hold a grudge against another believer? Am I representing a holy God when I do that? If it's unthinkable for me to think of the Lord Jesus being at odds with the Holy Spirit, then it should be unthinkable for me to be at odds with another believer. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 we read, "As he which hath called you is holy," here's that word hagios, saint, "as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, so be ye a saint, in all your behavior. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's that same word the whole way through those two verses. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And this should characterize our behavior as Christians. That when I am tempted to do something which is wrong in the sight of God, that I will compare my behavior with the holy God the Father, the holy child Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And if I cannot imagine them being involved in this, then I shouldn't either, because I bear their name. Be ye holy as I am holy. When we're tempted to division among God's people, again, what should go through our minds, be ye holy, for I am holy. There is one God. Okay, then, if there is one God and division is, divisiveness is totally incomprehensible among the Godhead, then I should not allow my heart to be divided from other believers and to allow division among us. I'd like to do a little experiment here, if I may. Just imagine you've been, you've seen a, well, let's say a high wire act. Someone has just done something very, very impressive. There's been the roll of the drums, and this person comes out and they do a flip, and they, everyone gasps, maybe a triple somersault, the person grabs them, and then there's a place breaks into applause. If you would, indulge me if you would, just imagine you've just seen something very impressive, and you're just about, and you applaud to in appreciation for what this person has done. Would you please applaud? Good, thank you. Okay, now here's the experiment. Choose someone sitting next to you, and you use your right hand, the other person use the left hand, and when you applaud, applaud the other person's hand. Do you see what I mean? Understand what I'm going to do? Okay, I'll tell you when, but get ready to applaud the other person's hand. Okay, go ahead and applaud, please. Okay. Kind of hard, isn't it? Now listen to the volume of that. Now hit it again, nice and loudly, normally. Quite a difference, isn't there? What was the difference? The other one felt quite awkward, didn't it? It sure didn't sound as good. The difference was that for two hands, there were two brains controlling it, and it didn't work nearly as good. When there was one brain controlling how to both hands, things sounded much better, there was coordination, and things worked well. The same way, there is one God, and when we have the mind of Christ guiding us, if I'm getting my direction from the Lord Jesus as that my head, and another brother is getting the direction from his head, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one controlling us, kind of gets rid of division, doesn't it? Brings us one, and things are coordinated well. There is one God and one Father. You know, there's a comment that has been made nowadays, and it says doctrine divides. But I really question that, because doctrine is of God, isn't it? True doctrine is of God. And there is one Father. There is one God. So if there is one God and division is incomprehensible between the Godhead, then his doctrine shouldn't be divisive either. The Bible tells us what causes divisiveness and what causes the problem, and that is, in James 4, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lusts? You know, I think perhaps sometimes the reason doctrine seems to divide is that we get too dogmatic about our own interpretation. And what we should do is go to the Word, see what does the Word say, and listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us, and go with it. There's a call to unity. Beautiful hymn, and I'll just read the words for you. We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of His Spirit, established by His Word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in Him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. We are a temple, the Spirit. We are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone, for on its own each ember loses fire. We join in one, the flames burn on, to give warmth and light and to inspire. So there's a call to unity here. When we are tempted to act in any way other than what God Himself would act, let us remember 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we are tempted to moral sin, be ye holy, for I am holy. If we are tempted to pride, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've got a little chorus that we sing at York, and we'd just like to sing it for you. Maybe you know it, and if you do, please join in. Short little chorus, but it's got some good words to it. We live in a world where Satan and the world is really taking a toll on the church, and where there's a real slipping away from what we know is right. And through the influences of the world, we find the world creeping in upon us, and things that were perhaps never even named 30, 40 years ago are even becoming fairly common in the Church of God. And this should never be. We should live holy lives, pleasing to God.
If sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, say no. If sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, no, no. Say no to the devil who wants you to sin, say no to the devil who wants to win. If sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, no, no.
Do you folks know that? Anyone here know that? Well, we'll sing it again for you.
If sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, say no. If sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, no, no. Say no to the friends who want you to sin, say no to the devil who wants to win. If sinners entice you, don't give in, say no, no, no.
Good message to it. So we have the plea here. Walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith we are called. Let me read to you a passage. So let's turn to it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Yes, brothers and sisters, we bear the name of a holy God. The word saint is the same name as Holy Spirit, Holy Child Jesus, Holy Father. And we should walk worthy of God who has called us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We do have this plea to walk worthy. But what do I do when I find that I have failed my Heavenly Father, my Savior? What should I do about it? Is all lost? No, of course not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we can be so thankful that when we do disobey God, when we do fail Him, that even Satan himself, who would point a finger at us and say, "See there, and you're going to let him into your heaven," we have Jesus Christ the righteous who says, "That's paid for. It's forgiven. He belongs to me." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if and when we do find that we have failed our Lord, do what David did. Confess the sin and get back. "Lord, I failed. I sinned. Please forgive me. From now on, give me strength to do what is right." There doesn't have to be held over guilt for things that are done that we know we shouldn't have done. When there is confession, there is forgiveness. Thank the Lord. Yes, there is the pathos that the enemies of God will try to bring him dishonor, but thank the Lord, we are forgiven. And we can thank him for that. So then, how do I prevent doing what is wrong? Paul's dilemma. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Let's start at chapter 7 and verse 18. Romans 7:17. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. See the problem in his mind? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So Paul is in a quandary here. What is the answer? How can I avoid bringing dishonor upon the holy name of God, whose name I bear? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. There's a twofold answer I'd like to suggest here. The first answer is for myself, for each one of us, looking at our own lives. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We're singing at the nursing home this afternoon, standing on the promises, and here's a promise. Walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. We should be familiar with it. We should read it. We should spend time with it. We should obey it. Walk in the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit of God brings a verse to mind that what I am doing or about to do is wrong, then ask the Lord for help. Power from His Holy Spirit to do what is right. Yield to His Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Ephesians 5:26, we read that Christ sanctifies his church with the washing of the water by the word. So we must spend time in the word that the Holy Spirit has written. You know the story we read this morning about King David, we alluded to, where he got away from the Lord, a man who really loved the Lord and a man who really wanted to do what was right, but he got away, he drifted away. And yet the Holy Spirit was upon him during this time. And by proof of that, Psalm 51, he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Incidentally, just for clarification, the Holy Spirit of God in the Old Testament came upon people for specific needs and specific purposes. And the Holy Spirit could come and the Holy Spirit could leave. And David had seen the horrible, horrible result of the Holy Spirit leaving Saul. And he cries out in anguish. He says, oh, I've sinned. I said, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I'm sunk if you do. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But today, the Holy Spirit indwells us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We belong to Christ. We have his Holy Spirit within us. So therefore, we do not need to worry about the Holy Spirit being taken from us. He is with us. He indwells us. He comes. He abides in us the moment we are saved, and he stays with us. He does not leave. But back in the Old Testament, David said, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And you know what that means to me? That whole time that David was drifting, when he was looking, when he was yielding, when he was inviting, when he was conniving, when he was murdering, the whole time he was cold-shouldering the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was upon him and telling him what was right, and he was ignoring him. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. And therefore, in order for us to fail God, it means that we have to ignore the Holy Spirit and turn him off. by not reading His Word, by not obeying what we know it is right, by not looking to our Savior for help, for strength from His Holy Spirit. We have to turn off the provision that God has given us. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Steve Holshizer, whom I know you folks know well and who's been such a tremendous help in our assembly, has a comment that says, "Lord, save me from evil that doesn't seem so bad." Man, that has a real message to it. Save me from evil that doesn't seem so bad. The little things that Satan would serve up to us. Yeah, not so bad, sure, I'll do it. But we're becoming like the world. We're taking the bait that Satan's giving us. After reading Romans 7, the dilemma that Paul was in, the Holy Spirit had Paul write the beautiful chapter of victory, Romans 8. If any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation now to them which are in Christ Jesus. So right there, it's not going to affect our salvation. Even if we do sin, boy, isn't the Lord gracious. But then he goes on and talks about walking with the Spirit and being spiritually minded is life and peace. Beautiful chapter of victory through our Lord. So walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I'd like to have a second answer to this for prevention. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of wisdom of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's part B of prevention. We've already mentioned, should walk in the Spirit. But then secondly, we should pray for our fellow believers. Have a real intercessory prayer for them. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work. My brothers and sisters, I would encourage each one of us to do this. You know, we recently, about, I guess, 2 years ago now, had the joy of having Ruthie's parents move next door to us in York. Lovely, lovely couple. If you folks have had the pleasure of meeting them, you certainly know what I mean. Beautiful, beautiful Christians. And a day or two ago, Ruthie told me something that really impressed me. We have a little walker downstairs, one of these little treadmill things. And my father-in-law and mother-in-law come over and use it on occasion. And I've commented to Ruthie, my father-in-law is 82, you know, it's interesting that he comes over and uses the walker in our basement, which we're delighted for him to do, instead of, if it's a nice day, just going for a walk. And we weren't too sure why he did this. The other day we found out. He said, happened to mention, by the way, he said, when I come over, I can turn the walker on, I can hold on to the bars, and then I walk and I just close my eyes and I pray. Isn't that great? He goes out walking on the road, he can't close his eyes, and it's a little harder to pray, and it's easier to get distracted. And he gets terrific. Pray for each other. Those who are having problems, perhaps those we know are on the verge of stumbling or have stumbled, pray for them that they'll walk worthy. Those who are going on well for the Lord, pray for them that they'll continue going on well for the Lord. So the prevention, walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then pray for our brothers and sisters. For it is indeed an evil world that we live in, and the world and Satan will do all he can to cause people to blaspheme through the actions of those who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But through his power, this can be prevented. And finally, the last point, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll read in verse 1 first, Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to the saints in Philippi, and then he has this beautiful promise in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, as we are saying this morning, we are not yet removed from the presence of sin, but we can, by God's grace, be overcomers and have the power of God and be saved from the power of sin. And we have this promise, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a great way to live? Day by day, by his strength, by his power, he saved us. Yes, he forgives us even when we fail him, but we don't have to. I'm not preaching sinless perfection. We're not yet saved from the presence of sin. But by his power, let us walk pleasing to him, committed to him, day by day, so that when people see us, they can see, there goes a person who's been changed by the power of God. So we come back to the verse that we mentioned this morning. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What a privilege we have of walking day by day with the Lord as our guide. Let's just sing together in the Blue Book 263, Behold what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed upon us. 263.